Glad I can be with you this morning and share with you the continuing thoughts that I have concerning raising godly children. In Malachi, the second chapter, we read of how the nation of Israel had entered into unscriptural marriages, and therefore God said that they were to put away their unscriptural wives. And we understand the importance of marriage. We understand the need for marriage to be scriptural, and oftentimes we ask the question, why should people get married? And the answer is because it is not good that man should be alone. That's usually the answer we give, right? But in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, Malachi points out another reason, and the other reason is that we might have godly children. Now that's an interesting thought. We know that marriage is the means by which God has used to procreate mankind. We know that God told Adam and Eve to go out and multiply the earth. But we must also understand the blessings of children, the importance of children, the happiness in a home with children, is so that those children might be godly. We don't talk about that very much, do we? We don't think about the fact that God wants us and our children to be in His image. In Ephesians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he makes a point concerning this matter. And I want to emphasize the importance of children and the responsibility that we have as parents to bring up children to be godly. Does it always happen? No. Do parents make mistakes? I have. And the fact of the matter is, most parents do. As a young man, I was a parent, basically because I was a parent on the job. And that job was on the training. But yet I believe there are principles found in the Word of God that can help us in regard to this matter. For Paul says to the Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now I know that Paul is talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about us adults. He's talking about us Christians. But if you take the passage of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, when he says that he wants our offspring to be godly, we must also be godly and influence our children to be what God wants them to be. And wow, is that a responsibility? As we think about this godly institution of marriage and the importance of it being what God teaches concerning His scriptures, we must not also overlook the results or the product or the offspring of that godly relationship. And even in regard to relationships that are not godly, children are still a blessing unto the Lord, and they need to be taught about God. And there's a whole world filled with people that are not imitators of God, do not know God, and do not know God's will. And so that's a responsibility that we have. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 4, as Peter was writing to early Christians, he says, by which we have been granted, which has been given... Let me start over. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are not going to become gods, but we are going to become like God. And the image that we are to have is the image that God intended for us to have from the beginning of the creation of the world and before. We're to be like Him. His nature, His character, His very being is to be like God. And when we live before our children and we raise our children, what are we saying to our children in regard to who we are? What are we saying in regard to who we are? What are we saying about God? What do our children see? What do our children recognize? What do our children come to understand? We've been studying in the book of Proverbs the wise sayings of Solomon. and others. And as we think about these wise sayings, I want to go back to something that we studied not long ago, and I want to read in regard to the search of wisdom. And Solomon is writing in regard to his son, my son, the son of wisdom, if you will. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equality, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. As we look at these passages, we see very clearly that Solomon is trying to teach his son what every father ought to teach their son: to seek wisdom, to search for things of truth. The young preacher Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 6, two things. Watch your life and watch your doctrine before the brethren. And that's vitally true. There is no doubt Paul understood completely, because there was a lot of people who made judgments about Paul. They either loved him or they hated him. There was no in between. But yet, as Paul was writing this young preacher, he recognized the responsibility that a preacher has concerning his life, how people perceive you, how people look at you. And the fact of the matter is, people will make assumptions that are incorrect. But we also have to be concerned about our doctrine. And as we think about young children, he says in the wise man's writings, turn his ear to wisdom, cry aloud for it. Look for it like silver and gold. Do we really teach our children that? Do we teach them that by example? Do we teach them by instruction? Do we teach them that by correction? Do we really want them to search after the wisdom of God so that they can implement those words in their lives? Why? There's a result, for Proverbs 9, verse 10 goes on to say that the result is the fear of the Lord. If we want them to love the Lord and love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love their neighbor as themselves, Jesus said in Matthew 22, then they've got to be able to fear the Lord. They've got to come to a knowledge of the fear of the Lord, an understanding concerning the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To be afraid of Him? No. And so we considered last week in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 9, the importance that we as a parent are to teach our children those principles of godliness which we implement in our own lives first. We're to be convinced of God's blessings. We're to be devoted to God's word. We're to apply these literally in regard to applying His word in our lives. And so as we begin to look at this lesson, I want to talk to you about discipline. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 11, we read just a moment ago, or was read for us just a moment ago, in regard to God. And God disciplines His sons. Now, they understood the importance of discipline. In fact, if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, God was very specific and very strict in regard to the discipline that was to be implemented upon especially a rebellious child. If we are to be like God, and we are to have children that are to be like God, in the image of God, respecting God, fearing God, as I already pointed out in regard to our thoughts, then should we not look to God as our Heavenly Father for the instructions of discipline? And should we not use the discipline that He Himself uses in regard to us Christians? I believe so. I believe as we look at this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 7, I want to draw your attention back to just for a moment, for he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? There is an expectation that God has of me as a father and as of you as a father and a mother. And as we talk about that expectation, we want to look at the facts, we want to look at what the truth has to say, and we want to try to determine what God has said to us. Now, brethren, I want to point out something very clearly. It is not based upon the culture in which we live. These facts are not. Our culture is all messed up with raising children. It started back in the 50s with Dr. Spock, and I'll tell you what, we got some kids that are messed up. Maybe my own. And I believe also it's not based upon the opinions of the world. And the world really likes to give their opinion. And they like to implement their opinion. And based upon that opinion, if they see something that doesn't fit in their opinion, then they're going to judge you. Such as if you spank your child. Immediately, you're an abuser. That doesn't mean it's true. And we'll see that in a moment. As we begin to think about what God is trying to say concerning His discipline upon us as our Father, we learn then the discipline that we ought to implement in regard to our children. As we begin to look at this discipline, we need to understand the importance. Why does God discipline us? Why does God say what He says in His Word concerning those words of chastisement? Why does God do what He may do in regard to the punishment or the problems or the difficulties that we go through in life that is used as scourging? Verse 10 very clearly points out, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as means best for them, but He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, I'm going to make a point at the end of this lesson, but I want to make the point now, and I'm going to reemphasize it again at the end of this lesson. God's discipline is not to drive people away. Our discipline is not to drive our children away. God's purpose and discipline is not to make us angry, to embitter us, but rather to bring us closer to Him so that we can be like Him. And so it is with us. Our discipline upon our children is not to drive them away. It is not to make them angry. It's not to embitter them so that they hate us, reject us, and therefore reject God. But to bring them closer to us, to a more intimate and personal relationship, so that we also can influence them to have a more intimate and personal relationship with the Heavenly Father concerning discipline. Now, I believe there are two types of discipline that are vitally important concerning our relationship with our children. First of all, there is non-punitive discipline. What I mean by that is that there is instruction that needs to be given to children that transpires on a daily basis. Little Esmeralda told me this morning that she played her first soccer game. Isn't that great? I can't wait to talk to her about the soccer game. But you know what a soccer game does? As a parent encourages their child to play soccer, it teaches them the responsibilities of teamwork, discipline. It teaches them how important it is to follow the rules, discipline. It teaches them that there is someone bigger than them that tells them what they need to do, discipline. And you realize that child is learning discipline without even knowing that they're being disciplined. Sports are amazing. I really believe sports are amazing. But we also have to realize that that's not all of it in and of itself. Making a child fulfill responsibilities in the home, such as cleaning their bedroom, is discipline. Helping mom in the kitchen. There are opportunities that mothers have in regard to their children to make it enjoyable to them, and even though they are enjoying it, they are being disciplined. They're being instructed. They're being guided. They're being directed. Non-punitive discipline. The responsibilities are vitally important. To you and I, as we teach them patience, as we teach them teamwork, as we teach them humility, there's going to be times in the soccer field that they may get angry. There's going to be times in the soccer field that they may want to punch out somebody else on the other team. But we teach them why we don't do that. We teach them in regard to that humility, the importance of playing according to the rules and fulfilling their responsibilities. And brethren, I'm suggesting to you that this is a vitally important opportunity for you to sit down with your child and explain to them why we play by the rules. Because when they figure out that we got to play by the rules for soccer, they'll figure out we got to play by the rules in regard to Christianity, in regard to life. I believe also in regard to their chores, it might be a hard thing for them to have to clean up their room, especially if you've seen some children's rooms. But it's important. And as hard a work as that is, we got to teach them that hard work is important. Dad has to go to work, and mom may have to go to work, and they work hard, and they do what they do for the benefit of the family. It is not easy. It is hard. It takes long periods of time. It takes sweat and tears and blood at times. But it's important. They need to learn the value of a dollar. They need to learn time management. They need to learn that parents don't just hand over money because money grows on a tree. They need to learn in regard to the value of money and working hard, that it might come through delivering papers. It might come through shoveling snow in the wintertime. It might come through mowing lawns in the summertime. It might come through other means of work. I did all those jobs as a kid. But brethren, I think we are really failing the next generation. I've seen it in my children, and I think you see it in your children too. I see children that play video games, that are on the internet, watching TV and movies all hours of the night. There was a college professor that said a majority of his children, or the majority of the young people that was in his classes, the reason why they failed their classes is not because they don't have the intellect to learn and to apply themselves. It's because they're up all night playing video games, and then they sleep through the class during the day. See, all of these other things that are non-punitive concerning our discipline helps them to manage their time and to see the importance of managing their time so that they don't waste their time and therefore receive the negative consequences of what they're doing. College kids, when they get away from home for the first time, they realize that they're not under the authority of mom and dad. At least they're not directly under the authority of mom and dad. And so they want to go out and party with their friends, and they party all night long, and therefore they can't handle the classes in the daytime. They fail not because they're not smart enough to do what they're called upon to do in regard to their learning process, but because they just simply wasted their time on things that were unimportant. No matter how important they may have thought it was at the time. The second form of discipline is punitive discipline. In other words, when we make a mistake, it has to be corrected. When our children make a mistake, it has to be corrected. God corrects us in various ways. And that's what brings me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As we look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, there are two words that are used in the context that's vitally important. God chastens us and he scourges us as if we are sons. Now that's important.
It's important because a clear heightening of severity is addressed in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It starts out with chastening and it ends in scourging. Now, what does that mean? Is there a difference in the words? Well, obviously there is, because the Hebrew writer used both words in the context. And when you understand the difference in the words, it becomes vitally important then in regard to the application. The word chastening is a form of communication used to correct, such as rebuke.
Spiros Adiassi's study book concerning words, he uses this definition for the Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Pedio. Number 3811 in Strong's Concordance and Spiros Adiassi's, to bring up a child, to educate, used of activity directed towards the moral and spiritual nature and training of the child, to influence conscious will and action, to instruct particularly a child or youth. He goes on to say, to instruct by chastisement, to correct, chastise. In a religious sense, to chastise for the purpose of educating someone to conform to divine truth. Did you get that? Communication. Do we sit a child down and we say why they did what they did was wrong? I remember having a discussion with a teenage kid, and he asked me in regard to his school prom, is it wrong to dance? How'd you answer that? I asked him, what did your parents say? It's wrong to dance. Is it wrong to dance? It's not wrong to dance. I dance often. It's not wrong to dance with your grandkids. I dance with my grandkids. It's not wrong to dance with your spouse. It's not wrong to dance. And you can give many reasons that are not wrong. But there are forms of dancing that are wrong. And so we need to sit down and talk to them about lasciviousness and sexual immorality and the problem that modern dancing creates in the minds and the hearts of our young people, so that they understand what we're talking about. Don't just tell them, no, you can't dance. It's wrong to dance. Have you ever sat down with your child and explained to your child why it's wrong to drink? What are the consequences of drinking? What are the consequences of drug? What are the consequences of marijuana? Their friends at school are telling them there's nothing wrong with marijuana. It's given to us by God. God lets it grow. It's a natural substance. You better be talking to them about drugs. You better be talking to them about marijuana. States are now legalizing marijuana. And the influence that that has is a gateway to harder drugs, and it will cause great problems in their lives. And I won't get into that because that's another study for another day. But you know what I'm talking about. Chastising them doesn't mean that you beat it into them with a 2x4. It simply means you communicate it into their heads through teaching, instruction, education. As that continues to increase in severity, communication then turns to discipline, punitive discipline. Foolishness bound in the heart of a child needs to be driven far from the child. Now, let's talk about what God has to say concerning punitive discipline. The children of Israel understood very clearly that God gave instructions concerning beating foolishness out of his children. Now, that's a harsh word, isn't it? The terms that are used in the Bible concerning discipline oftentimes is misunderstood to those of us in a culture that is very conscious of child abuse. And I believe child abuse is absolutely wrong and sinful and will condemn us to hell. And so in no way am I saying that we ought to discipline our children in a violent way that's abusive. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about abuse in just a moment. But look with me in some passages what the Bible says. And let's talk about concerning these passages. In Proverbs chapter 23, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14,
The wise man writes, and he says, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, backing up a chapter, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. I said that wrong. Proverbs chapter 13, not 23, 13, verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly," or promptly, and properly, but promptly in this text. I want to think about these passages. First one says, punish them with a rod and you'll save their soul. He goes on to say, drive foolishness far from your child. He says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. What is he talking about here? What is being implemented in regard to this? And certainly, I want to point out that to endeavor to do what God is saying here is very hard and difficult and important for us to get right. Because if we get it wrong, we will mess up a child for the rest of his life. And we will be accused of being abusive to our children. It takes persistence. It takes strategic planning. It takes partnership with both parents. Scourging, from Spiro Zadiati's word study, number 3146, says is a whipping. My mom used to call it a spanking. Zadiati's goes on to define this word as the entails all and any suffering which God ordains for his children, which is always designed for his good. A remedial and not retributive intent to mortify sin and nurture faith. Now, think about that. To mortify sin and nurture faith. He says it is to ingrain obedience in the children. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it emphasizes this point as he uses this passage to address the point that he's trying to make concerning the definition of scourging. He says in the 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In other words, you'll teach him the lessons that he would need for a lifetime. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 13 and reading verse 14 where I read a moment ago, "Do not withhold correction from a child, but if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Ancient Israel understood that even adults could be disciplined through the striking of a rod or a switch. A rod's not a piece of rebar. It's not a 2x4. And we misunderstand that because when we read rod, we're thinking about that metal rod that's about yay long that they put in concrete just to reinforce the concrete. And let me tell you, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the switch. And I remember that my dad once said, "Well, go out and get a switch." Actually, my mom said, "Go out and get a switch." And I had to pick the switch. Now, let me tell you what I picked. She said, "That's not big enough." The rod has to conform to the corporal punishment that God intended for us to be. It's deplorable the amount of child abuse that is going on in the world in which we live, whether with a stick, a belt, a paddle, a hand. It's deplorable. And I want to look at not just what society says concerning what is important, but I want to look at what God says. I believe the rod that is being spoken of in the book of Proverbs is a rod that identifies the action of love that we are to have for our children. Because if we don't use it, we hate them. So let us look at some of the guidelines
that is being talked about in regard to these matters. I believe there's some guidelines that I want to address this morning, and I want to share with you so that it helps you in regard to the loving discipline that is to be brought upon children. This is not just for parents, it's also for grandparents, because sometimes we grandparents have to watch our grandkids, right? And I understand that mom and dad's responsibilities may be greater than ours, but we still have a responsibility to help in regard to our discipline down to the third generation, I believe. But nonetheless, discipline should never be given in anger. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 20, I'm now turning to James chapter 1 and verse 20. Instead of just telling you what it says, I want to read it. James chapter 1 and verse 20 reads, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, I know he's not talking about discipline per se, but it is certainly applicable in regard to this passage. If you yell and scream and spank your child out of anger, you're abusing your child. You are. I believe in regard to discipline, it needs to be calm, and it needs to be measured when we discipline our children for them to understand the importance of what we're trying to teach them, even when it is they need a spanking. The second point that I want to suggest to you is that discipline should be equal to the sin. Ancient Israel said in Exodus, the 21st chapter and verse 24, Moses said, "An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Well, in other words, what he's saying is there needs to be a balance. We don't want to make a federal offense out of a misdemeanor. And sometimes we do, because we let our anger get out of whack. We don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, and sometimes we do when we don't treat our children fairly. When we're unfair in regard to the rebellion, what we ultimately do is we cause them to be angry with us. We produce within them wrath. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, as Paul was giving instruction concerning children and the responsibility we as parents have, especially those of us who are fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Now, I remember some things that my mama used to say to me, and one of the things was, "Wait until your father gets home." You know, I only remember one time that my dad ever spanked me with his belt. One time. And I'm pretty sure he was pretty angry. But I'm also pretty sure I deserved it. But what I want to suggest to you is that I never looked at those words that mom spoke to say that dad is the mean and evil one and mom is the good and righteous one, because the truth of the matter is, old mom knew how to give a good spanking when she wanted to. And she gave me a lot of spankings. A lot. I believe sometimes in regard to the balance, we need to understand that the discipline has to equal the sin that's being committed. There is a difference between childhood mishaps or misbehavior and outright rebellion. When a kid spills their milk accidentally, be careful how you implement discipline. If your kid is angry at you and knocks over the glass of milk, there's a whole way of different handling of that, and we know the difference between the two so that we can equate in regard to what form of discipline. Foolishness needs to be punished. Childishness needs to be corrected. There's a third thing, though, that I want to suggest to you, and that discipline should be consistent. I believe there was a consistency between my mom and my dad in regard to discipline. But mom spanked me a whole lot more times than dad did. I only remember one spanking from my dad. But let me tell you, that's all it took. But there were times that my dad talked to me. There were times that my dad taught me some great things in the garage next to the house. There were times that he made me cry. There were times that he made me laugh. There were times that I spent time with him that I know that he didn't spend with my other siblings. And we'll talk about jealousy of siblings in just a moment.
But discipline is vitally important, and it needs to be consistent. It needs to be consistent between the parents. If mom always leaves it to dad, and then she says, "Oh, my poor little child, please don't cry," and it absolutely destroys what dad did, then there's no consistency whatsoever. How's that child going to look at that?
There needs to be a united front. And not only does there need to be a united front for the benefit of the child, there needs to be a united front in regard to the benefit of the marriage.
When mom does not go along with what dad says, and when they don't implement the same forms of discipline, and when mom doesn't agree with dad in regard to the discipline, or whether she just doesn't say anything to him, but don't say something to the children,
that creates great problems for a kid. But it also creates great problems for a marriage. We need to be consistent in regard to our discipline. We also need to understand that discipline should create an intimacy instead of a distance. Sin separates man and God. But God's discipline is for the purpose of bringing man back from his sin so that he will repent of his sin and be right with God. And that's what discipline needs to happen in regard to a child. A child does wrong, and we need to point out the wrong. We may even need to punish in regard to the wrong, whether it's punitive or not. They need to be taught that things are wrong. And when things are wrong, then they need to be disciplined just as God does. But the purpose of that discipline, whether it's from God to man or parent to child, is to create a greater intimacy in our relationship. When you spank a child and you give them a little bit of time to think about what they did wrong, and then you go over and you hug them and you love them and you tell them, "I love you, but you did wrong, and that wrong needs to be corrected," they'll love you more and more. And you will instill within them the values of being able to determine what is right and what is wrong. We seem to think that children are born with that ability. They're not born with that ability. They have to be taught that ability, and that's taught by you as a parent. That greater intimacy is vitally important. Why is it that there are some children that a parent can just look at and they start bawling? And then there's other children that you put your hand on the backside of them and they laugh. Why is it? It's the principles of what we use in regard to teaching. There are some, I suppose, that just have an obstinate nature. Genetically, I suppose. But I do not believe in Calvin's teaching that we're totally depraved when we're born. They learn that from somewhere, that obstinacy. I believe that we need to avoid provoking our children to anger. As we think about parents, we have a responsibility to not embitter our children. We just saw that in Ephesians 6 chapter and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're not to cause our children to wrath or bring them to wrath. I believe there are several things that we do to embitter our children, to provoke them to anger. First and foremost, I believe parents embitter their children by not disciplining them correctly. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "You'll spoil your child if you don't discipline them. They'll be thankless and they'll be bitter." We got a whole generation that grew up on Dr. Spock that says you should never discipline your children. And look at what that generation has become. We need to drive foolishness, sin, out of the hearts of children through proper discipline. And when we don't use proper discipline, they're going to be foolish, they're going to sin, and they're going to have hearts that are susceptible to that. The second thing that I want to suggest to you is parents embitter their children by improper discipline. When we're angry, we're abusing them, I'll guarantee you. It's not for the right purpose. If you're so angry at your child, what you need to do before you discipline them, just simply tell them, "I'm very angry with you right now. We're going to think about this for a moment." And then you come back later and you implement the proper discipline. Don't just lash out because of anger. When anger is sown within the hearts of a child, it's hard to remove when they're a teenager, I'll guarantee you. And there's a lot of angry teenagers. What do we say to our children? When we say curse words when we're angry, are we saying to our kids it's okay to curse? When we are angry with our children and we hit somebody, or we get angry and we hit somebody, are we telling our children it's okay to hit someone? Or maybe even when we hit them, it's okay to hit when you're angry? Dad's angry. Boy, I don't want him to be angry with me because he'll hit me. He'll hit me hard. When we're angry, are we saying to our kids, it's okay to go crazy and start screaming and shouting and throwing things all over the house? I've seen Dad do that with Mom. Oh, that's not right. Parents embitter their children by neglecting them. I believe we have a whole culture that doesn't even realize that they are neglecting their children, and their children are becoming bitter because of that. Mom and Dad are never around. Who raises your child? A babysitter? And preschool? Public schools? I'll tell you what, if you're leaving the world to raise your children, you're going to have worldly children. You just are. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a babysitter. Some of you have to work. My husband and wives both have to work. But I guarantee you, you've got a large responsibility to overcome what happens to them when they're not around. And children oftentimes, when they're young teenagers, young people, latchkey kids are those that come home after school, they unlock the door, and Mom and Dad aren't going to be home for about 3 hours. What do kids do for that 3 hours? There's no one there to guide them. There's no one to discipline them. There's no one to say, you shouldn't do that. But their own heart and their own mind. Children shouldn't be raised by soccer coaches. Children shouldn't be raised by school teachers. Children cannot be raised by Bible class teachers, and I think there's a whole generation that would say, we've seen our children be taught the truth. We know the Bible class teachers taught them what they needed to hear, and they're not here anymore. It ain't that teacher's fault. Who is the primary influence in a child's life? And you have to ask that. If you as a parent, as a godly parent, are not the primary influence in your child's life, then what is your child being influenced by? It's a serious matter, brethren. The fourth point that I want to suggest to you is by our children often embittered by never showing encouragement or affection. William Barclay, in his commentary, which I have in my office, speaks about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the one that is given the credit for establishing the Lutheran Church. And the godliness of him cannot be denied. Whether he was doctrinally right or not, that's not even my question. The point is, in regard to the man Martin Luther, this man who became, in the eyes of many, a great preacher, said... Barclay said about Luther, Luther found it difficult to pray our Father. The word Father in his mind represented nothing but severity. The duty of the parent is discipline, but it is also encouragement. Luther himself said, spare the rod and spoil the child. It is true, but besides the rod, keep an apple to give to him when he does well. I think those are words that need to be considered. Luther understood the principle of proper discipline. But a child needs to be encouraged. If a child is told every single day you are stupid, I'll guarantee you they're going to fail. They're going to fail their tests. They're going to fail their subjects. They're going to fail at life. If a child is never given any affection and never shown any love, because we're too busy or we're too selfish or we've got too many other things in our lives to show affection towards a child, stop for a moment and hug your kid. fourth point that I want to make is we must not show favoritism. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was hated so bad that they wanted to kill him. If it wasn't for the oldest brother, Reuben, standing up for him and saying, wait a minute, we can't do that. They would have killed him, but instead they sold him to a caravan of merchants. He was carried off into a foreign land, Egypt, and he was made a slave. Now that didn't destroy his character, but I want to suggest to you that created huge problems in Jacob's family. Huge problems. There's passages that I'm not going to take the time to read because I'm out of time. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 and Psalms 139 verse 1, think about favoritism. As we also think about favoritism, those two passages also tell us that we need to know our child. We need to know who they are. We need to know their character. We need to know what is interesting to them. We need to give them the time and the attention that they need because it's important to them. We need to know who their friends are. We need to know where they're at. We need to know what they're doing. We need to know our child. Don't find out that your kids have been on drugs for 6 months and it takes you 6 months to figure that out. It's too late. Don't wait until the kid comes home so blasted that every Friday night he's been going out drinking with his buddies, but one time he drank too much and mom noticed it. Tripped over the stool on the way home, coming in the living room. How can we raise godly children? In order to raise godly children, we must be parents who model godliness. We must be parents who train our children with God's word. We must discipline our children according to the Bible. We must not provoke our children to anger, but rather parents must know their children. And if we do these things, I believe it'll go a long ways in having godly children. I hope you'll think about these things. But there's something that's far more important than godly children. And that's for us to be godly. If you've never named the name of Christ and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, you can do that. If you are a Christian and you've failed your Christian responsibilities and you have not been godly, then you need to repent. You need to get right. We can pray for you and help you in any way that we can. As together we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.